repeating myself when I say I appreciate the men filling in while I was gone, but I really do appreciate it so very much that brothers be willing to step in and to present lessons and teach classes and do things and know that they are all going to be taught the Word of God. And to know that everybody is going to enjoy a good lesson, spiritual lesson, biblical lesson. But there is only one negative thing about this. I don't get to hear any of it, so the way that it goes. But I think Lonnie did record most of it. Lonnie? Yes? Yeah, okay. So maybe I can get the CDs and listen to it that way. That'd be fine. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that we can come to you in prayer, grateful that we can call you our Father, grateful that we can call Christ our brother, grateful that we can refer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Father, you help us to think seriously about the relationships we have with one another, relationships with Christ our Savior, with you as our spiritual Father. Bless us now, Father, as we study your word. Pray in the name of Christ, and amen. As Max mentioned in the prayer, next Sunday night we will have a prayer service. We will move our regular first Sunday singing to the next Sunday. Our prayer service is going to be mainly in regard to the election coming up on November 5th. And I'm going to be calling them in this week and giving you assignments, maybe give it to you Wednesday night. Certain things we'd like everybody to pray for, and maybe some scriptures that we'd like some of the men to read. So, you know, we'll just try to do that as much as we can. And I hope all of us will participate in the election. We have a privilege in this country of being given the right to vote, and that being born in this country means you have that automatic right. And I hope that all of us will exercise it and vote in the election. It is improper for any preacher to say who people should vote for from the pulpit. In fact, it is illegal. A lot of people don't know that, but it is illegal. But not only is it illegal, it's improper as far as from the standpoint of preaching. But it is right that we encourage everybody to do what is right, and that you exercise your right as a citizen to vote. I hope you all are planning to. Some of you may already have voted. Early voting, but I hope you all will. And I hope you'll be here next Sunday night to pray with us. There is a lot of power in God's people praying together. Amen. So I hope that you will be here for that next Sunday night. Now this evening for our scripture reading, I want to turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2, begin in verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Tonight we want to think of the important subject of neglecting salvation. Now the word salvation is used two different ways in the New Testament. Certainly it is used mainly in the sense of deliverance from sin, from the power and the effects of past sin. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the idea of deliverance from the power and the effects of sin. When someone believes in Christ, repents of their sins, is immersed in water for the remission of their sins, they rise from that watery grave, and they have been saved from their sin. But the word salvation also is sometimes used in the New Testament in regard to a future sense. Peter used it this way over in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Certainly this is the idea that the salvation, the eternal salvation in heaven, which will be revealed certainly on the day of judgment. And God knows how to keep his people reserved or ready for that day of salvation. Now the important thing is what the Hebrew writer talks about here is the idea of neglecting salvation. This idea of neglect really means one who gives something insufficient attention. It's not talking about somebody who is deliberately rebelling against God. Not talking about somebody who is willing to deny the existence of God or the deity of Christ or the inspiration of God's word. Not talking about somebody who is just wanting to rebel and just be wicked, but really somebody who's just neglecting. Somebody who's just busy with other things. Somebody who's just says, well, yes, it's important to go to church, it's important to read the Bible, but it's more important to watch this ball game. And that's really what we have there, that at times people say, well, that's important, but this other is more important. Yes, church is important, yes, God's important, that's important, but this other is more important. It's more important that I make more money. It's more important that I go to this game or that I do this activity or that activity. And so the idea is that we're just going to neglect the idea of salvation in the eternal sense. Now, we need to look and see what the Hebrew writer says about it, because we're going to stay mostly in the book of Hebrews tonight. First of all, he says here in verse 3, salvation was first spoken by the Lord. That's one thing a lot of people don't want to think about in regard to when we talk about being saved, is that if you're going to be saved, you have to listen to what the Lord said. It said about Jesus, he has the words of eternal life, John 6 and verse 68. And if you're going to be saved, you have to listen to what Christ said. It also says in John chapter 6, it says, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8 and verse 32. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So the whole idea is that you must have a knowledge of God's word. James said the same thing over James chapter 1. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The message of salvation has been spoken by the Lord. A lot of times people have the idea that salvation is something that they feel, something that they get, it's something that comes upon them, but no, not in the Word of God. It is something that you read about, and you learn about, and you come to knowledge of through what was spoken by the Lord. Now, not only that, but by the fact that it has also been confirmed by the apostles. And we find this over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, how that the Lord worked with the apostles, confirming the message, confirming their word with the signs that were following. The whole idea is very clear, that the Lord died for man's sins. The Lord is the one who is the center of the message. But when people go and proclaim this message in various cities and towns, there's a mosquito bug around here that just wants to get in my mouth. Just get rid of that bug. Anyway, that brethren, I think that bug just entered the ministry. No, but anyway, but that the message was confirmed by the apostles when they would go out and preach the word, the idea that they could do miracles, that they had been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth, according to John 16, verse 13, is clear that they were giving the proof that Jesus was the very Son of God, that he was the one that they were to believe in, that they were to adhere to Christ in every way. Now, keep in mind, while many of the things are important, salvation does not come through all these other means that people often talk about. Salvation does not come from the Old Testament. Yes, there are prophecies. Yes, there's the plan of God. Yes, there's the history of Israel. Yes, you have all that in the Old Testament, but salvation itself does not come from the Old Testament. Salvation does not come from John the Baptist. Yes, John the Baptist is prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He's prophesied in the book of Malachi. Yes, he fulfilled the role. Yes, he was the forerunner of Christ. Yes, he was prepared the way for Christ. But salvation does not come from John the Baptist. Today, people often talk about the fact that when they have dreams or visions or they hear a still small voice, get some salvation. On a couple of occasions, I've talked to people who said that they must be saved. And I would say, well, why do you say you must be saved? Well, I had this vision, or I had this dream, or I had this particular vision of Christ, and he spoke to me in this vision. Well, you're not going to have any visions or dreams or anything that come from the Lord. You might have a dream. We've all had dreams. And sometimes dreams are realistic, and sometimes you can't imagine that this is not real, but then you wake up, you find out it's just a dream. But the dreams, even though we have dreams in the Bible that are given by God, Joseph had two dreams that were given by God, they were not the way of salvation. Salvation is not going to come from the modern-day contemporary prophets. And there are so many of those in the world today. Do you realize the fact that if you are going to be a Mormon and you want to be baptized, they would not baptize you unless you confess that Joseph Smith is a prophet? On two occasions, I've asked Mormon bishops, if I came into your service just off the street and said, I realize I'm a sinner, and I realize I need to be saved from my sins, I realize Christ is the way of being saved, I realize that the Bible commands me to be baptized, and that baptism is full of remission of sins, would you baptize me full of remission of sins? Both men said, no, not unless you confess Joseph Smith is a prophet. So he says, well, I not only have to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I also have to verbally say, and I believe Joseph Smith is a prophet. And they both said yes. It is a condition of salvation for them that you believe Joseph Smith was a prophet. Now that's added to the Word of God. You have the same thing with all these other religions. So if you go to the Christian Science Church, you must also believe in Mary Baker Eddy. And you have to go to the other religious groups today, and they will have somebody that, again, is this modern religious prophet that you must believe in. Jim Jones, a number of years ago, took 900 people down to the country of Guyana, convinced them that he was speaking from God, and he convinced those 900 people to commit suicide down there in the jungles of Guyana. Sun Myung-moon has convinced the thousands, maybe even millions of people around the world that he is the reincarnation of Christ. In fact, they often refer to him as the third Adam or the second Christ on earth. And again, the Moonies have this idea that you must believe in him if you're going to be a part of their religious organization. Now, all these things are people have added to what we find in the Word of God. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. There is no one else besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, the apostles spoke for Christ. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we have to remember that salvation was first spoken by the Lord. Now, there are certain dangers if people neglect this salvation. But Hebrews also talks about that. Over in chapter 3, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest there be in any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we need to keep in mind that sin can cause a person to be so hardened that they don't want to hear any more about Christ, that their heart can be so hardened and so set in sin that no matter what you say, no matter how you plead, no matter what you read to them, what you talk about, they're just not going to listen. The Hebrew writer also talks about that in Hebrews chapter 6, how for some people it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Now, this is a terrible, terrible situation. But Paul wrote to the Ephesians and talked about how some people were past feeling. And the conscience can be seared as with a hot iron, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And that idea certainly is that the conscience and the mindset of the person cannot be affected in any way. Just like when you take a branding iron on an animal, and you brand that animal no longer has feeling where that brand is. That's what Paul uses as an example there. He said that their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. Probably some of the most dangerous words that you can ever hear anybody say are the words, I just don't care. And you can talk to them about how God loves them, Christ loves them, Christ died for them, Jesus gave his very life, he suffered one of those agonizing deaths for them, and they just say, well, I just don't care. That is sad. That is dangerous. And then not only that, there is the danger of the judgment day. And we talked about this in the past, that judgment day is certain. When Paul reasoned with Felix, he reasoned about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Paul preached on that in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. He talked about the fact that Christ would judge the world in righteousness. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be just one or two destinies. Sometimes people say, well, maybe there'll be some kind of judgment, but certainly I'm not that bad of a guy. Certainly I won't make it. No, there's only two destinies. Jesus said that there are some who will go into everlasting punishment, but others into life eternal. There's no other alternative. People are going to have to give an account. That's one of the things people hate to think about, that there's going to be a judgment. They're going to have to give an account of their lives. Not only that, but we must be aware of the fact that man will be subject to the wrath of God. One of the things that is very scary in the scriptures is talking about the wrath of God. Yes, Paul talks about the goodness and the gentleness and the mercy of God, but he also talks about the goodness and the severity of God in Romans 11, verse 22. Hebrew writer talks about this also in chapter 10. He said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. He said, how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall be found worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? In other words, if the punishment of the old covenant was bad, how much worse is it going to be for those who trodden under foot the Son of God, of those in the new covenant today? There is going to be the judgment of God. Now, why do people neglect salvation? I'm talking about the fact that there's going to be judgment, talking about the fact that there's the wrath of God, talking about the fact that all these things are true. Why in the world do people neglect salvation? Well, first of all, because of the deceitfulness of sin. Again, the Hebrew writer says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has always been used by the devil to deceive people. The Bible says he was a liar and the father of lies. In fact, from the very beginning of the Bible, he lied to Adam and Eve. And by lying to them and deceiving them, it caused them to go into sin. And that's what he does with everybody else. He lies about sin. Secondly, there is also the fact that there is pleasure in sin. And the Hebrew writer again talks about this over in chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. It talks about how Moses would suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, people don't want to admit this, but the fact is, sin does have pleasure. However, the pleasure is short-lived. The pleasure is brief. The pleasure is something that is there. It's there, but it's not going to last. The joy and the pleasures that come from Christ is something that you can last throughout your life. Something you can look back over your life and say, I really enjoyed serving the Lord. I enjoyed all those times we went to services on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday night. I enjoyed all of those Bible classes. I enjoyed all those gospel meetings that we had where we tried to reach out to people. I enjoyed all the programs that we had at church where we tried to reach into the community. I enjoyed all the things that we did in serving the Lord, everything we possibly could do, helping other people in situations like the hurricanes and other things like that. I enjoyed all those wonderful things. You look back and just have a wonderful feeling about that great joy that came from serving Christ. There is joy in sin, but it's short. And there is joy and pleasure in sin, but also the fact usually the consequences are tragic. If people think that this is not going to hurt anybody, yes, it will. Your sin will hurt you. It will hurt others. It will hurt the family of God. It will hurt your family. It will hurt so many people. You can't play around with sin. And then another thing that Satan uses is the illusion that people have plenty of time to be concerned about salvation. They say, oh yes, that's true. Yes, Christ died. Yes, I need to be concerned. Yeah, all that's true. But I've got plenty of time. Most people in America die when they're in their 70s and 80s, some even in their 90s now, and I'm far away from that. I've got plenty of time. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth, Proverbs 27, verse 1. And James wrote in his book and said, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Most of us are well past our years in high school. In fact, I imagine everybody here is well past the year of high school. But you know, it seems to me that just yesterday, maybe the day before yesterday, I was in high school. It's gone by so fast. And if these statistics are right, maybe I've got another 6, maybe 7, 8 years. I don't know how long I have. I could die tomorrow. But the fact is that Satan lies to people and says, you've got plenty of time. And people think, I don't have to do anything. I've got plenty of time. Can anybody here guarantee 100% that you will not be in a car accident on your way home tonight? Can you say, I know absolutely 100% that I will not be in a car accident? Can't say that, can you? Can anybody here guarantee and say, I know absolutely 100% I will not have a stroke or a heart attack sometime this week? Can you say that? No, you don't know that. The fact is, time is so brief. Life is so brief. We don't need to swallow Satan's lies and say you've got plenty of time. Then also, Satan tells people to lie and says there'll be a convenient season. It'll be more convenient to serve God than what it is right now. That's what Felix said. He said, go thy way, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. But that's just not the case. As far as we know from the Bible, Felix never had another season. He never had another time to hear Paul. As far as we know, even from secular history, Felix never had another time to hear Paul or anybody else. He did die. He died an unsaved man. And we need to keep that in mind that it is going to happen to everyone. So when someone says, well, I'll just wait until it's a little bit easier. There's no easier time. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. The fact also is that some people neglect salvation just because of the very cares of this life. I thought about maybe responsibilities, maybe the job, maybe recreation, maybe some community affair or community organization that they're involved in, it's a good thing. But they say, I'm just so involved in this, I don't have time for God. I'm just so involved with taking care of this thing or that thing, I don't have time. You know, we have examples of that in Scripture. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus gave an example. He said about a man who went and bought a piece of ground and said, I can't follow you, I have to go look at that ground. And another man said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go examine them. And another man said, well, I've married a wife, and I've got to go home and take care of her. I can't come and follow you. And all of those are nothing but excuses. And all of them just don't make any sense. Today, because of the internet, because of computers, you can buy a plot of ground anywhere in the world. If you get online, you can buy a plot of ground in the state of Connecticut if you want to. I don't know if you'd want to, but you could. But in Bible times, you just couldn't. If you bought land, you would have to go out there and look at that land. The same thing's true about the man who said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Nobody would just say, well, you got some oxen for sale. The guy says, yes, well, I'll buy them from you. No, you go and you examine those animals. I've never had to do this. But I've talked to people that have worked on farms and people that have worked around animals, and they don't buy animals just on somebody's word. Now, they might if they knew the person well enough, but generally you want to go examine that animal. And so the man says, well, I bought them, so now I got to go look them over. Just not true. And the man who said, I've married a wife, and I just have to go home and take care of her. Why is that man out on the street corner to begin with? If he's a newly married man, where would he be? He would be at home with his wife. And so he's telling a lie as well. So people do make up all these excuses and say, you know, I've got all these reasons. Well, the fact is, no matter what excuse anybody gives, there's no acceptable excuse. Then some people have the idea, God's going to make an exception in my case. Yes, I have sinned, and yes, I was baptized, and yes, I fell away, and yes, I should do this, I should do that. But on the day of judgment, surely God will understand. Surely God will see that my situation was different from everybody else's. Surely God will say, yes, you're all right. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. And if a man turns his back on God, God is not going to say, well, you turned your back on me, but I'll still let you into my heaven. No, God is not a respecter of persons. The Hebrew writer says, of the truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. So we need to keep in mind the fact that God is a God of truth, and God is going to keep his word. And when a person turns his back on the Lord is not going to say, well, that's okay. I'll still let you in, no matter what. No, not at all. Here, the Hebrew writer talks about the fact of neglecting salvation. And neglect is sin. James says it this way over in James chapter 4, and him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And there's a song that we sing, why not come to him now? That's what we say to people. Don't put it off. If you know somebody that has put off coming to Christ, go to them and talk to them. Go to them and ask them, why don't you obey the gospel now? Why don't you make the decision now? If you know somebody who has fallen away, why not talk to them and say, brother, sister, we need you to come back. We want you back. The Lord wants you back. We want you. Why don't you come back now? Give us A, B, and D this morning. We dedicate your life. We want to tell people, help people see that they don't have forever. There is a limit. The limit is the lifetime you have here. There is one other limit, and that is when he comes back. That may be tonight, maybe tomorrow, we don't know. But there is a limit. Obey him now. Don't neglect salvation. If somebody needs to respond to the Lord tonight, we invite you to come, encourage you to come. If you need to put him on the waters of baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come, always stand.